السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا أحسن الله
الحمد
دعاء
لله.
عامر.
How are you?
الحمد لله سلام.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد, today بإذن الله we had hoped to continue with another chapter heading entirely باب دعوات النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. The chapter regarding the supplications the Prophet made عليه الصلاة والسلام. And as Allah سبحانه وتعالى told us in the Quran, وقال ربكم ادعوني أستجب لكم, that our Lord Allah سبحانه وتعالى says, call unto me, supplicate unto me, invoke me, astajib lakum, and I will answer your dua. One of the most praying persons was the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He made dua at all times, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasalam. He had dua all the time. He made dua for the companions as individuals, radiyallahu anhum. He made lots of dua for the ummah of Islam, all of us, that even reaches us. He made dua for himself. He made dua for his wives. He made dua for his children, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For his grandchildren, Hassan, Hussein, he was always making dua, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He made dua for the companions as a group of people, radiallahu anhum. He made dua for each one of them, alayhi salatu wa sallam. He taught them dua. Sometimes some of them went to him to ask him, Ya Rasulallah, O Messenger of Allah, teach me the dua to make. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, he went to meet him, teach me dua. Abbas, his uncle radiyallahu anhuma, Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib radiyallahu anhu, the father of Abdullah ibn Abbas, he went to him, Ya ibn Am, O son of my uncle, O son of my brother, teach me something, teach me dua that I will never ask anybody. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made dua, and he taught dua. These supplications have been compiled variously in the books of hadith. One of the brothers, I referred to this book, and I think it's going to be very beneficial. Al-Faizuna bi-du'a in-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who succeeded in getting the Prophet to make dua for them, radiallahu anhum, amongst the companions. That book has about 375 ahadith, each of them talking about the dua of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. Yes, some of the reports have some weakness in it, in their chains of report. But the bulk of the book, the ahadith contained in Al-Faizuna bi-du'a in-Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the bulk of it are authentic. Some of these du'a of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have been compiled here in Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. He compiled about 25 here in a single chapter heading, if not up to 30 or more. One major lesson about that is that the Prophet was regularly making dua alayhi salatu wasalam, and then he taught us the dua to make. sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, so that we can learn from his perfect expressions of requests from Allah, his perfect expressions of requesting from Allah. We can learn from it and employ those same expressions when we make our supplications to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The major lesson again from that is, like we have always repeated, it will prevent the people from going to people who will teach them the names of jinns, the names of jinns, in the name of teaching them dua. This is the dua by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want this, say this. If you need this, say it like this. If you want this, say it like this. From the one who was sent by Allah, who will answer that dua. Why then should people be patronizing those who they get them busy, they misguide them, they push them away from goodness, they also usurp their wealth and trick them into things they would ordinarily not do in the name of looking for dua? Here is, we have the dua of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari compiled these supplications. Many times people will say, I want to buy a book of dua. Mufarai, where are dua? These are the supplications of the Prophet compiled for us by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. You can pick from anyone, from two, from three. And he titled it Babu Da'wati Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the chapter about the supplications the Prophet was making sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. But we felt that the issues yesterday, there were still a lot of questions that we did not have the opportunity to provide answers for. So one of the brothers suggested and said, can we have another QA session today? I said, okay, bismillah. So that bismillah, in the subsequent class, we return to a chapter about Da'watu Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the dua, the various dua, the various supplications of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Abba Amir, if we have one or two questions from the ones we did not provide answers to in the last class, can we begin to look at them as much as Allah would permit?
Naam Shaykhana, ahsan Allah alaykum wa jazakum al khair.
Ameen wa iyaakum.
Naam, the first one here is, Assalamu alaykum, may Allah preserve our Shaykh upon goodness. I want to ask if there is any dua to be recited before moving into a newly rented apartment.
Well, in terms of specifying this dua for this circumstance, and that circumstance happens to be moving to a new apartment, I have not come across anyone. I have not come across a supplication that is said when you move to a new apartment. However, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he taught us in the hadith, I think we mentioned in the last class or the class before, when he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من نزل منزلا ثم قال أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق لم يضره شيء حتى يرتحل. Whoever reaches a location he chooses to stay, the manzil can mean two things. You are traveling from Lagos to Port Harcourt. You chose to stay over in Wari, And then tomorrow morning you move to Port Harcourt. Wari is a manzil for you. So if you stop over in Wari, once you step down from the vehicle, you say A'udhu bi kalimatillahi tammat min sharri ma khalaq. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lam yadurruhu shay'un hatta yartahil. Nothing will cause you harm until you leave that location. So manzil is understood like this. Sometimes, generally speaking, in the Arabic language, the home we leave is also from our manazil, the places where we stay. The place we leave is can also be called a manzil. More so if we are just staying there for a period of time. Maybe we rented the place for a year or something. So this dua will also apply in that circumstance. If we say A'udhu bi kalimatillahi, because he says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man nazala manzilan, whoever takes residence, whoever takes a stay in a particular place, that place is your manzil. And then you say, A'udhu bi kalimatillahi tammat min sharri ma khalaq. He said alayhi salatu wasalam, lam yadurrahu shay'un. That hadith occurs in Sahih of Al-Imam Muslim. Likewise, because homes that are being built, like uncompleted buildings and the rest of that, they are usually taken for a residence by shayateen. This one, there are athar that show that. They stay in wells, they stay in uncompleted buildings, they stay in buildings that have been abdicated by people. People were living there, but they left. It is possible that the jinns completely take over such locations. There are athar. Al-Imam Abu Tahir As-Silafi, rahimahullah, has some experience with a group of people who took a home for a residence. They rented the place and stayed, and they were hurt by the jinns who had taken over the place before they came. I think that report occurs in Siyar al-Alamin Nubala by Imam Zahabi. So these things are there. So it means if we are going into a building, then from the things we should say, again, is reciting Surah Al-Baqarah. It is better to recite it with our mouth. Some people will say, can we play the cassette? Start with you reciting it. It will not take you, if you are a slow reader, 40 minutes. 40 minutes, you finish Surah Al-Baqarah. If you are completely slow, in 1 hour, 1.5 hours maximum, you are absolutely slow. In 1.5 hours, you have finished Al-Baqarah. Young boys making Muraja of Quran, they recite Baqarah in 30, in 35 minutes, they finish Al-Baqarah. If you are now slow, snail speed, you can recite Surah Al-Baqarah in 2 hours. You sit down in that house and you begin to recite Surah Al-Baqarah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam gave us guarantee that this surah, when we read them, the shayateen can't contain it. They can't contain Surah Al-Baqarah. They can't survive in a home where Surah Al-Baqarah is read. So by way of taking protection, you can recite Surah Al-Baqarah, because the shayateen cannot contain Surah Al-Baqarah in a home where it is read. Then you can also recite Surah Al-Fatiha, the beginning of Al-Baqarah and the end of Al-Baqarah. The beginning of Al-Baqarah, the end of Al-Baqarah, and other parts of the Quran too, as much as is easy for you, except that Al-Baqarah is specifically mentioned regarding a home and regarding the fact that the shayateen will not be able to contain and sustain their stay in a home where Surah Al-Baqarah is recited. They run away. So we can keep not just for the day we are coming in. Keep your house to be a place where the Quran is constantly recited. Oh, brothers, whether you play the cassettes, whether you read it yourself, make your home a home where the Quran is regularly recited. Some of our brothers and some of our women, in the name of trying to be modern, they've now begun to play various kinds of nasheeds, various kinds of music. Some of them come with some strings. Some of them come with some heating, some wood. Some of them come with using the mouths to mime a musical instrument and all of these. They use these things to replace the Quran. When you find comfort in things like this away from the reading of the Quran, then just understand that you have started to have a problem. If what you prefer are these anasheeds, you prefer them to listen to the Quran, just give a ruling upon yourself that you already started to have a problem. Otherwise, what the home should get busy with is the Quran. Play the Quran, read the Quran, practice the Quran, study the Quran, get busy with the Quran. Unfortunately, we're in a generation where the various gadgets we now hold on our hands, they've gotten us busy away from the Quran. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah told us one of the things he would say on the day of Qiyamah, that Ya Rabbi inna qawmi takhazu hadha al-Quran mahjura. My people have taken this Quran as a thing that they have abandoned. So don't abandon your Quran. Read the Quran in your home. Recite it in your home, listen to it, pay attention to it, study it, read it, learn it, pray with it. Pray with the Quran, make dua with the Quran. You need a thing, recite Surah Al-Fatiha, recite Surah Al-Falaq, recite Surah Al-Nas. Make your home a home where the Quran is everything that concerns everybody, Quran, Quran, in terms of studying, in terms of following, in terms of memorizing, in terms of reading, in terms of supplications. Let the home revolve around the Quran. So when we do this, it will keep away the jinns of evil, bi-idhnillah, from our homes. If jinns will be in that home, there will be jinns of goodness, bi-idhnillah, who will be making ibadah with you inside your home. Because this one is also possible. You're reading the Quran, we send away evil and its agents. And bi-idhnillah, it will attract goodness and the agents of goodness. Because you know, as we have jinns who cause evil and bring evil to man, we also have jinns, bi-idhnillah, that Allah makes use of as means of goodness. For the home, they participate with you, they listen to the halqa with you, they read the Quran with you, they observe salat with you, and all that. So all of these are found clearly in our sources. So if you are moving to a new house, keep this in your mind. Invite good people to your home. Ikhwa, invite good people to your home. Don't bring boys with punks on their head, with various kinds of jeans, shredded jeans, and all of these. Don't bring those people into a place Allah has blessed you with, so that you not be employing a blessing of Allah upon sin. And these are the people your children will see you with. Boys with shredded jeans, badly barbed hairstyles, who don't care about the religion. May Allah protect us all. Take care of these things when you come to your home. May Allah bless the home. Make it a place of ease. Make it a place of goodness. May Allah never make you regret it. One of the things that show Allah's mercy on the servant is a new, vast home. The Prophet said so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the home will take you It will contain you, your family. It will contain your friends. It will contain your relatives. It will contain everybody who will stay with you. And you will be that means of goodness for all of them. But don't forget, make that home a home of worship. Determine it from the very beginning. Determine it. One question people also ask, can I cook food? Yes, you can cook food and invite people to eat in that home. It's one of the sunnah of homes. Cook food, bring people to eat, to drink, to enjoy in that home. When you are just getting into the house as a means of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expressing his favor and thanking him for his goodness. So these things are all lawful regarding moving to a new house you built for yourself, or you purchased, or you are renting. All of these, because the one who is renting, within the period of his rent, is the owner of the house upon the conditions of the rent. So you can do that too in a rented apartment. May Allah make it a means of goodness. Now.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khair, Shaykhana.
Ameen, ameen.
Rahmatullahi alaykum.
Ameen.
Still on dua. The next question reads, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After istikhara, someone did not see any sign of approval or disapproval, and someone went ahead with the action, and after a long time, it didn't work out. Can it be considered qadar, or the person missed the sign? Jazakumullahu khairan.
There is the third possibility. You might have wrongly observed the istikhara. The istikhara itself might have been wrongly observed. Salatul istikhara is a salat we observe after you have a decision, ikhwa. Many times people observe istikhara when they are confused. Salatul istikhara is observed when you have a decision, not when you are still confused. When you have a decision, that is when you make Salatul Istikhara. But many of the people make Istikhara when they don't even have a decision. They have 3-4 options. They are considering each of the options, finding out, researching, asking, and all of these. Then they say, okay, they will make an Istikhara. Istikhara will guide them. No. It is when you have a decision. The Prophet said in that beginning of the hadith of Al-Istikhara alayhi salatu wasalam, إِذَا هَمَّ أَحَدُكُمْ بِالْأَمْرِ إِذَا هَمَّ. You already have a ham. You already have a decision on a matter. Of all the options, this one appears better. You have searched, you have done your research, you have done everything, you have found out, you have done mushawara. We have discussed al-mushawara in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, and the value of mushawara, and that the Prophet himself was asked to make mushawara, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa shawirhum fil amri. He was commanded, shawirhum, ask your companions for their views regarding affairs. And then he said to him that when you have the decision, if you have an azmu fatawakkal ala Allah, then you depend on Allah. This is now when you go for your istikhara, after you have a decision. Because what you'll be asking in that dua ul istikhara after the 2 units of prayer, and those 2 units of prayer does not have specified salat, specified verses of the Quran to recite. Those 2 units of prayer for Salatul Istikhara, there is no verse or surah that is specified for them. Read what is convenient for you. Then you say, Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmik. O Allah, I am asking you from your knowledge to give me a choice. I'm asking, seeking a choice from your knowledge. وَأَسْتَقْدِرُكَ بِقُدْرَتِكَ. I'm also asking for you to preordain something for me from your absolute power to ordain. وَأَسْأَلُكَ مِنْ فَضْلِكَ الْعَظِيمِ. And I'm asking you from your favors that knows no bounds. فَإِنَّكَ تَقْدِرُ وَلَا أَقْدِرُ. Because you are the one who give preordainment, not me. وَتَعْلَمُ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ. You are the one who has absolute knowledge, not me. وَأَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ. You are the one who knows the secrets, not me. Allahumma in kunta ta'lam. If what is in your knowledge, I don't know it. And that is part of what we read in Ayatul Kursi. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. Mankind do not have any sort of a knowledge regarding what is in the knowledge of Allah, except what Allah tells us. So we don't know. I don't know. So if what is in your knowledge is that, أَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ, that this matter that I have decided upon, خَيْرٌ لِي فِي دِينِي, is the best for me in my religion, وَمَعَاشِ, and my life affairs, وَعَاكِبَةِ أَمْرِي, and in the end of, if it is the best for me in my dunya, in my deen, and in the end for me, then we say فَقْدُرْهُ لِي وَيَسِّرْهُ لِي, then preordain it for me and make it easy for me. So you can see هذا الأمر, that's one, just one matter, not four matters from where you want to take one. No, you're already on one. Your mind is more inclined to one. Not just about that you have three or two or four or five options. You don't know what you want. No, the one that is most clear, the strongest one, that is the one you bring to the salat and dua of istikhara. You will now be asking Allah, this one that my mind feels is stronger, هذا الأمر, this my decision to marry brother A if it is married, this my decision to travel so day if it is traveling, this my decision to buy this particular car if it is a car, this my decision to do so thing regarding whatever. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, everything we did, we made istikhara. Everything the companion, everything they did, their life was based on istikhara. So if what is in the knowledge of Allah is that this matter is good for me and my deen and my dunya, فَقْدُرْهُ لِي, then ordain it for me. وَيَسِّرْهُ لِي, that one matter, يَسِّرْهُ لِي, make it, that one matter, easy for me. Not make two matters or three or four. No, this one that I have chosen, make it easy for me. So it is part of the mistakes people make when they make dua or salatul istikhara. They are not upon anything. So they don't come to the salah with anything. They come confused. And the salah is not for that. It's to guide that one you have chosen. Now, the question says, you have not seen anything. You will not see anything in istikhara. Because what you have said is that if that matter you have chosen is the best for you, Allah should make it easy for you. Allah should preordain it for you. So you are waiting for two things. If it is the best for you, you will see it happen. If it is the best for you, it will happen. If it is the best for you, it will be easy. If it is the best for you, it will happen. If it is the best for you, it will be easy. These are the two things. It will happen and it will be easy. These are the things you look out for in dua al-istikhara. There's a third one. Then we say, summa barik li fihi. Bless me in it. That thing will be full of blessings for you. The one you made istikhara upon. And Allah made it easy for you. It made it to happen. You will see it will be full of blessings. Wallah, it will be full of a lot of blessings. It will be full of blessings. If Allah makes it happen, He will make it easy. It will be full of blessings. There are so many things like that, so many that one has seen. So say, can you do, will you do such a thing? Yes, okay, let me, I like to do, but let me just make Salat al-Sahar. If Allah makes it easy, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will make it happen. It will be full of blessings. When there are difficulties in it, be patient. Be patient. Because whether in marriage, whether in business, whether in getting a house, whether in a car, whether in anything, Allah will bring trials for you. Trials will come. And when trials come and you pass them, what will happen? The blessings you get thereafter become more. But many are impatient. And we don't want to face and be patient in the face of trials. And this world itself, Allah has created it for trials. Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, we shall test you. I don't know how anybody wants to become a first-class student without facing tests. Is it possible? On the day of convocation, you are called out in front of the university community and the guests during a convocation ceremony, and you are crowned and given gifts as the best students in the whole, best graduating students. And when they were reading your citation, they said you never wrote an exam. Is that possible? Is that possible? Part of what you'll be described with, that you never wrote an exam. It shows that you are the best student. So, but similarly, we want the best, but we don't want to face the tests that will determine our goodness and our bestness, if it is allowed. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said, when Allah tests us, it's like when we go to the market, we want to buy a pot, the clay pot. So one way to test it is to hit it behind it with one single finger, come, 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 as if you are knocking a door. Say, that time you are hitting it, do you want to break it? Are you intending to break it? If the owner says, no, don't break my pot, what do you tell the person? No, I'm not breaking it. I'm just testing to know how strong it is. So Allah said, Ahasiba nasu an yutraku an yakulu amanna wa hum la yuftanun. You want to see barakat, you don't want to see trials. You don't want your patience to be tested. So that tests come inside that thing does not mean that it does not have barakat. And many times, because of trials, we look away from the good sides of things. It's one thing people don't do. When they face a trial regarding a wife, when they face a trial regarding a house, when they face a trial regarding a child, when they face a trial regarding a husband, regarding things people face trials with, regarding a neighbor, regarding a parent. Sometimes the trials will come from a parent. Someone told me yesterday that her parents' visits are fast to make fortune telling. She is not married, and it is based on that they want her to marry. Is that not a trial from her? How will she balance between not paying attention to what those parents say? Because whoever goes to ask from those soothsayers, you must not believe what they say. She said, this is where the problem lies. She's gradually falling for the things they tell her. Say, ignore it. Don't be listening to it again. Because it will spoil your mind. And it will spoil your peace of mind. Stand up and go away when it comes. You have a right to do that one. وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Allah said, don't follow them when they come to that. وَصَاحِبْهُمَا إِنْ لُكْمَانْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. But in other affairs, okay, ma'rufa. So sometimes what people think about when they make istikhara, they think everything, yes, they are, it will be full of barakat. You only need to open your eyes to see that Allah has blessed me in these matters, so that when you make istikhara regarding a matter and you still face a trial in it, it does not mean that it is the best, it is not the best for you. it is still the best for you that Allah has chosen for you. Just be sure that you look back, check your istikhara properly, check your mushawara also properly. Sometimes people become unfair to themselves from the very beginning. And they start saying, I have made istikhara. You are unfair to yourself from the very beginning while making a choice. Be open, be clear. Let it be that Allah will guide you towards it. It will be a decision that Allah will make easy for you. He will preordain it. He will make it easy. And then he will bless it for you. Check those blessings inside it. Check, there are blessings inside. Check it, look for it. So these are the things to look out for in istikhara. Allah will preordain it. Allah will make it easy. Allah will bless it if it is that Allah wants you to do. And if he does not want you to do it in du'aul istikhara, we say in kunta ta'lamu anna hadha al-amra sharrun li fi dini wa ma'ashi wa akibati amri. If you know that this affair that I have chosen is evil for me, what do we say? What do we say during it? Fasrifhu anni. Keep this matter away from me. Wasrifni anhu. Keep me away also from that matter. We see this a lot. This one happens a lot. A man would have decided to marry a woman. Everything. Just a few days to the nikah, they just said, in the north, they call it andaga aure. They will just say, oh, the marriage has ended. They are not doing the marriage again. What happened? The girl just slept and woke up and I'm no more interested. Allah will keep you away from that your decision. Something will happen that will not make it be possible. We have seen before, a brother was going for a nikah and their vehicle had an accident and he died. We have heard those kinds of cases. A sister will be coming for nikah, something will happen. Allah has not preordained it to happen. And one of those things, one of the ways he brought to prevent it is, your time has reached, come back to me. Perhaps that nikah will be a means that will lead her to kufr. So Allah took her life, or his life as the case may be. Just like someone who will be crying to have a child. You have a child and the child will be a means that will lead the parents to kufr. Allah can take the child away from them. Just like we knew in the story between Khidr and Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, regarding that boy in the story of Khidr and Musa in Al-Kahf. So when we make istikhara, keep your mind at rest. Wait for the matter to happen. It will be easy and Allah will bless it for you. When it now happens, when it is easy, start looking for the blessings. You'll be seeing them one after the other. May Allah bless our affairs. Don't ask me, what if, can I make istikhara more than once? Some scholars say you can make it more than once. Others say you can't make it more than once. Because the Prophet did not tell us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to make it more than once. They said there's an author of Abdullah ibn Zubair in Sahih Muslim that he made istikhara more than once. So this matter is a matter about which the Prophet has a statement. So his expressions, does the expression of the Prophet show that it is permissible for somebody to make istikhara more than once? The expressions he employed when telling us about istikhara, does it show that a person can make istikhara more than once? If it does not show so, then don't do it. Because the basic thing about al-ibadat is that they are tawqifiyya. They should be done just as we are told to do it. So make your findings very well. Take a decision, then make an istikhara. Wait for Allah to bless it for you. May Allah bless our choices and remove us from those choices that will be a means of evil for us. Many times people choose something. Their mind is there. Their attention is there. But if they go ahead with it, it will be a means of evil for them. When they make istikhara, we say, فاصرفه عني واصرفني عنه. In Salat al-Istikhara and its dua, we say things like that. Allah should keep them away from us. Allah should keep us, we also, Allah should keep us away from that thing that will be a means of evil for our religion, for our deen, for our life affairs, and the end will not be good. Ah, fasrifhu anni, oh Allah, take that thing away from us. Wasrifni anhu, take me also away from that thing. Waqdur li al khair, when you take those ones whose end will not be good, when you take them away from us, waqdur li al khair, preordain for me that which is good. Haythu kana, wherever it may be, and then get me to be pleased with it. Let me be pleased with whatever you preordain for me. This is what we say in Salatul Istikhara. So don't ask, must I read it from my head, or I can read it from the book? You'll be reading it from the book, and when you are used to making Istikhara, that dua will remain in your mind. So I think these are the questions people, do I need to sleep and dream? No sleeping and dreaming and seeing Kaaba or seeing something, seeing white dog, seeing a white horse, seeing a tall woman, short woman, no. Will I see the woman in my dream if it is about marriage? No. All of these do not come along with Istikhara, except those malams who want to cheat and deceive people. That is when they begin to tell you tales by moonlight. May Allah protect us and guide us to that which is best for us in our affairs. Protect us from whatever will cause harm to us, whether immediately or subsequently in life. Abu Amir.
Amen. Jazakum Allah khair, Shaykh. A follow-up question from the ones asked yesterday. It reads, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh. I have not weighed my baby's hair, and she will be 1 year next month, inshallah. What is the Islamic stand on delaying it?
Well, the Sharia has placed the seventh day as the day for performing the sunnah on the hair, naming the child, and slaughtering the animal. These three things, you name your child on the seventh day. It is permissible if you name that child from the first day too, but you can choose to delay the naming up to the seventh day. If you name your child the very moment you give birth to him, it's lawful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he named his son Ibrahim in the morning following the night when that boy was born. He came after Fajr and told the people, "My son is Ibrahim. I've named him after my father Ibrahim." And there are companions. He also had names. He sanctioned that names be given on the seventh day. He said that in the hadith of Samura, that the child should be named on the seventh day. So from the sunnah, or from the sunnah of the seventh day, is that the hairs be shaved, the head should be shaved. If you now shave the hair on the seventh day, which is usually not missed, this head, you weigh it, and you if it is weighing 0.5 gram, for example, this 0.5 gram, how much is 0.5 gram of silver? You use that money to make sadaqah. How much is 0.5 gram of silver? You employ 0.5 gram of silver, the amount of it, the cost of it, to make sadaqah. We explained this yesterday. Now, if someone has not done it, if the hair is still available, you can do it. If the hair is still available, you can do it. If the hair is still available, there's nothing stopping you, you can do it. What if the hair is not available? If you saw it, perhaps because you forgot. If you remember, you can estimate it and do it, because it was a means for sadaqah. one of the gates of giving sadaqa that the sharia open is when we have the hairs of children weighed after we have shaved their head. So if it is possible, do it. Do it if it is possible, if you can estimate it. That hair we cut that day, it will be up to 0.6 grams. Get the equivalent of 0.6 grams and do it. There's no blame, inshallah. Allahu alam. What if you don't do it? Some people can now ask, what if you don't do it? If you don't do it, you have abandoned one of the major rights you owe your child. It's like saying, what if I don't put my child to school? If someone asks that question, what will we say to that parent? Will we be telling him of the consequence? Or will we be insisting, just go and put your child in the school? Why? Because we don't want to tell him consequences. We want to tell him, put your child in the school. But the least thing we want to say regarding that is that it is not proper not to do it. You would have left something very important from the rights you owe your child as a child and as a parent. You would have left that right undone. So if you can do it, do it. Do it. It's one way the Sharia wants us to make sadaqas. So do it, and it's regarding your child. Do it. I hope that it is clear. Allahu Akbar. Some people also say, oh, can we shave the hairs of girls? There is no difference between the two. I know some of the people, if you are those who read QA, say very old matter people have brought. My brother shaved the boy and the girl. Shave both boy and girl. Every child should be shaved. The hair should be removed. That hair used to be called an azar, harm. The least meaning of that is that it is something that is dirty. So remove the dirtiness from the child, whether male or female. And don't keep that hair with them. This thing did not used to become a problem until recently. Remove the hairs, please, whether girl or boy. Because one reason is that the Prophet referred to the hair as azar. The least meaning you give azar is that it is a dirt, D-I-R-T. So both boys and girls have a right that the dirt should be removed from them. Allahu alam. And then that expression gulam, it can be employed loosely to refer to girls too. There is nothing that completely restricts it to a child who is a boy. So it's like saying a child. It can be loosely referring to girls too. So if you want to say no, it is restricted to girls, bring something from the Prophet Muhammad. It is restricted to boys. If you want to say it is restricted to boys, then bring something from the Prophet Muhammad. Otherwise, all newborns, male and female, should have their hairs removed. And then we should have it weighed, and sadaqah should be given regarding it. And then it has come with other things. Naming the child and slaughtering for the child. Are those ones also restricted to boys? Because they came in a single hadith. Shaving the head, slaughtering the animal, and naming the child. Are these ones also restricted to boys? So if we say they are restricted to boys alone, you must bring something from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if you want to separate shaving the head. So Allahu alam, what appears clearer is that it is referring to every newborn. The hair should be removed. The slaughtering should be made on the seventh day. And then the child should be named on the seventh day. If you have not named the child on the first day, look at this one now. If you have not named the child on the first day, because we have a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that tells us that you can name a child on the first day. I hope that it is clear. Don't come and quote, say to me that they said in Islam QA that you may not shave the head of a girl. If that fatwa you want to bring from Islam QA to me, look for a statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inside it that permits you not to shave the head of your girl who is a newborn. That is what you should be looking for. But as for statements and comments are many. What actually makes a proof is something from the Quran and something from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that is authentically transmitted from him alayhi salatu wasalam and his companions radiallahu anhum. I hope that that is clear, inshallah. Abu Amir.
نعم شيخنا، جزاكم الله خير شيخنا.
آمين آمين وإياكم.
Another question here. It reads, since the basic ruling for women is to stay indoors, and she can only go out because of serious need, can we say women active on social media is not indoor again? Can we call men who allow their women on social media without serious caution the youth? جزاكم الله خيرا.
آمين وأنتم فجزاكم الله خيرا. Well, I hope that the question is not inciting anything against anybody. It is rather asking for a nasiha. The social media is the public now. It has become the public now. It has become out of the home now. Even though the person may be inside the home. Once you connect on the social media, you have gone out of your home. Once you connect on the social media, you have gone out of your home in terms of the voice, in terms of your person, in terms of everything. Once you're on the social media, it's like stepping out of your house into the public. So the rulings will definitely apply. If it is not absolutely necessary for you, oh, I have a class. I know a sister almost every day she has classes. She has classes on Quran. She has classes on Nahu, Surf. She has classes, all these our classes, all of them. She attends them regularly. She writes notes. She does this. Zoom too. Some people can argue it's also social media. Okay, if it is necessary, just like you are going out of your home to a madrasa. You go out to your madrasa or to a masjid if your husband allows you, and then you come back home. So if these are the things you want to do on the social media, if these are the links you want to connect to on social media, on YouTube, on Telegram, alhamdulillah, I congratulate you. But if what you want to do on the social media are the things of the public, things a Muslim woman should not do ordinarily outside her home, such as connecting with men and making yourself available to men. I know a sister. Before now, she would stylishly provide her passport size photograph on the internet. I challenged her. I said, sister, you have brought your passport size photograph. I said, it was for people to recognize her. In fact, the first one, she said, the picture was taken without her knowledge. I said, okay. The second one said it was her passport size photograph. And LinkedIn and others require that people see your face. I said, okay. I knew it was the deceit of Shaitan on her. May Allah protect us. The next thing, they started doing videos. They started doing photographs. Now, when she invites people for her program, she deliberately displays herself there. So all of these things, they say some scholars say you can take pictures. Ibn al-Uthaymeen say you can take pictures. Will Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen see a Muslim woman, matured woman, will snap herself to show to the public like this? These are wanton display of the self by a woman. They are not lawful. If a woman is under a husband and she is doing this, Allah will ask that husband on the day of Qiyamah because she is under him. But the unfortunate thing is that many women who are like this, the husband is usually not able to control them. In many cases, they'll be the one controlling the husband, threatening him with divorce and separation. This kind of a behavior from women is not lawful. The basic rule in our religion about women is covering. At-tasattur, you are covered. In your salat, you are completely covered. In the place where you observe salah, the best place for you is the most private place in your room. And then you are even allowed not to come to the masjid. Subhanallah. For comes to salawat, the wives of the Prophet, radiyallahu anhunna, Allah prevented the companions from having easy access to them. He said, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحِجَابِ. The wives of the Prophet, there should be a barrier between the companions and them. Today, the internet has broken every barrier. Women advertise themselves, they advertise their children. A woman did meat pie and meat roll, chicken pie, sausage roll, egg roll. She used her beautiful daughter as advertisement for egg roll, chicken pie. I cannot imagine that a Muslim woman can do this. May Allah forgive all of us. We are not insulting anybody. And wallahi, nobody is intending any insult to anybody. But the truth must be said. When women begin to follow a path like this, it will lead them to places they don't expect. May Allah protect us. So for the sake of Allah, withdraw yourselves from the social media, O woman who fears Allah. Return yourself to the home. Be satisfied with the little, you will call it, that your husband will give you. Allah will replace with multitude on the day of Qiyamah for you. Be patient with the little. Return to chastity. Return to shyness. Return to modesty. Return to the honor that Islam places on you by concealing you and making you something people have to start looking for before they have access to you. When we are younger than this, and women just started using niqab, that's now common everywhere, you hardly hear a niqabi talk. Don't say, is her voice now aura? Her voice is not aura, but out of honor and self-respect, they hardly talk. Go and read any psychology, anything on psychology. They will tell you, brilliant and intelligent people don't just speak. Their speeches are measured. And when you are a person who doesn't just speak, people respect you. So because of your honor, you are in the midst of people. Everybody is talking, you keep quiet. When you need to talk, you give the statements and you go away. But when you're in the social media, you are the one talking, calling people, inviting people, doing this webinar. You started hearing webinar, web this, that by Muslim women. For the sake of Allah, go back to your homes. The social media is just the public now, and the women are not meant for the public in our religion. Al-Imam Ibn al-Arabi, in his Ahkam al-Quran, he narrated from one of his teachers who said that, I think it was in Ishbiliya that it happened. Ishbiliya should be somewhere in Spain now, but he was from the scholars of Malikiya. He narrated that he visited that city. I wouldn't remember the name vividly, but my mind tells me it is in ancient Spain when it was under Islam. He visited a city. When he comes out for Salatul Jummah, that is when you see women on the street. You see them in groups. They go for Jummah. And after Salatul Jummah, you see women in groups in the whole city returning home. After that, until next Friday again, before you see women outside. It's in Ahkam al-Quran by Imam Ibn al-Arabi al-Maliki. Muhammad ibn Abdullah. So, ikhwa, women are not meant for the outside. Allah said, Waqarna fi buyutikunna, stay in your homes. Wala tabarrajna tabarruja al jahiliyyati al ula. And don't go out in the way the women used to go out in the days of Jahiliya. What did they used to do? They go out with perfumes. They went out without correct jilbab. They are exposed to every man. They walk in the middle of men. They talk to men as they desired. They related with anybody anyhow. These things in our religion are with a lot of restrictions. As far as women are concerned, before I stop, I like to also encourage the men. Help your women to stay at home. One way to do that is spend a little bit more on them. Be more responsible. Try your best. That being responsible we are talking about, it is within your ability. And the women too should learn to stay within the limits of the ability of their husband. Don't bring the responsibility of your father and your mother to your husband. If you bring it to him, he may be able to do it. He may not be able to do it. If he's not able to do it, don't blame him to be irresponsible. It is the men in the families, I always repeat this, it is the men in our homes, my own home now, it is my boys who have a duty on the girls and the boys. Start teaching your boys. They have the duty on their sisters. They have the duty on their mothers. The boys inside the home, they are the ones who have financial responsibility, not girls. Girls can add if they have. But the duty, committing a sin, if not done, is on the boys and the men. So allow your husband to breathe. Because sometimes the reason women are outside, that they say they have responsibilities here and there. They want to solve their sister's problem, the elder sister, the elder brother, the younger sister. You alone, you a woman, you want to solve all these problems. It is like placing a trailer on a pickup. You want to carry a trailer. What you carry, it is a pickup. It is true that pickups too have boots. They have a space. They can carry something. But if pickups have boots, they have space, they can carry something. Is it like carrying a trailer? So if you want women to become breadwinners in your family, you are bringing upon that woman what is bigger than her. Don't let a woman be the breadwinner of your family. Breadwinners are the men. The men of breadwinner, somebody who has to struggle for the family to survive financially. It is men. Men. You have that job, either as a husband, or as a father, or as a brother, or as an uncle. Don't leave the women to be fending for themselves. Oh, men, fend for them, provide for them, protect them, clothe them, guide them, teach them. These are the duties of men over women. But when the women say, no, leave us, we want to do the job by ourselves, it is like bringing a trailer to be carried by a pickup. If you bring a trailer to carry a pickup, if you bring a pickup to carry a trailer, I am sure the result is better imagined. You bring a pickup van. I don't know whether young people know what is pickup now. You bring a pickup van to carry a trailer filled with petrol, Dangote trailer. He said that the forklift should drop it on top of a pickup. You are going to break the neck of the woman if you bring responsibilities on her that are bigger than her. The next thing she will do is she will pass that responsibility to her husband. That her husband, he is also a man. He has his wife. He has his children. He has his own mother. He has his own sister. He has his own daughters to care for too. The load may break his own neck. So the men are the job owners in the house. Men of every home. Likewise, when we bring up our boys, we must be bringing them up, making them understand that they have a job inside the home. regarding their sisters, regarding their daughters, regarding their mothers, regarding every female that is connected to them. For the sake of Allah, bring up your boys to know this duty. As for our girls, bring them up to be subservient to their husbands. Home are breaking up every day because of this kind of a disagreement between a man and a woman over who should fend for the house. Some men become irresponsible truly when they begin to pass and say that they and their wives should share responsibilities at home. It is from irresponsibility of a man. You want your wife to share house rent with you. You want your wife to share school fees with you. You want your wife to pay electricity bills with you. What makes you a man? Isn't it that Allah said you are qawwamun ala nisa bima faddalallahu ba'dahum ala ba'd wa bima anfaqu min amwalihim? One of those reasons is that you are spending on her. So why are you bringing her to share in your own responsibility? So for the sake of Allah, we should be balanced in these affairs. Women, go back to your homes. Your appearances on the social media are too much. They have not just become a means of fitna to the community. It is a means of fitna to you yourselves. Many women have lost their religion. They have even lost peace of mind. And that's why you always find two expressions now, common, or three, amongst Muslim women. The first one is mental ill health. Mental health, mental. We have mothers. I still have my own mother. We did not used to hear them say mental health, mental health, mental health. It has become a problem now. Almost every Muslim woman now, when she has a problem with her husband, she starts shouting, my mental health is unlawful. My mental health is going down. My mental health. I think it's one of the plays of shaitan on the people. And it usually comes when people become disobedient. Check yourself. Just check yourself. The second expression common amongst Muslim women now is toxic. They give that as an excuse to go out of the home when they like. Allah said, La tukhrijuhunna min buyutihinna. Oh men, don't throw out your wives from your homes. Wala yakhrujna. Likewise, the women too, don't go out of your home just like that. So everybody should be careful. Don't ascribe toxicity. Once you say your husband is toxic, it's a problem. The meaning is that you want to go out of that marriage just as you want. Please, Ikhwa, our parents, we are very patient at home. Very patient. Our mothers, we are patient. One mother, I came into a marriage matter, and one of the mothers of the sister was telling me how her husband, if she was not patient, how her husband treated her. It is a very orgy experience. Yes, she was patient. She said, if I was not patient, you cannot stay in this house. So there have always been disagreements between men and women. But please, for the sake of Allah, we should be patient with ourselves, men and women. We should know that we are a means of trials for ourselves. If we are patient and we handle it well, Allah will reward us with goodness in the hereafter. But when we become impatient and begin to label ourselves, women also these days begin to call their husbands narcissists. The first time I heard it, I was looking for a dictionary. Narcissist. Your husband is a man you have to please to get Aljanna. But when you say he's a narcissist, you are saying that all that he knows is about himself. You will not be able to please him again. The center point of the existence of a wife is her husband. She needs the pleasure of her husband to gain Aljanna. Just like a man needs the pleasure of his wife to gain the pleasure of his mother to gain Aljanna. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam clearly said that regarding a man to a woman. Say, huwa jannatuki wa naruki. The means of Aljanna for a woman, the means of Jahannam for a woman is her husband. He is the center of her life as a wife. Let me please my husband. Of course, as long as it is halal, I want to please my husband. I want to please my husband. I want to please my husband. So if you now label him as a narcissist, you are already saying that it's all about him. It will not make you be able to please him. If he wants something, you say, is it all about you? It's an expression that makes women to become something else in the homes of their husbands. These three expressions, mental health, this mental, my health, mental health, and issues of toxic, these issues of narcissism, these three expressions, those who were using it that we knew before were feminists, but now it is in the mouth of many Muslim women inside their homes. They gathered it from social media. They gathered it from reading from one WhatsApp of Kufar. Don't think everything you read does not impact on you. They impact on you. What you read impact on you. And you would not know. By the time you know it, you start saying those things you had read before. From websites you are not supposed to visit. From WhatsApp groups you are not supposed to belong to. I beg in Allah's name, both men and women, may Allah forgive each and every one of us. Don't forget, the end point is our graves and our akhirah. The end point is our graves and our akhirah. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Everybody will get what you have done. I think it will suffice to stop here, Abba Amir.
نعم شيخنا جزاكم الله خير وصلكم
آمين. It appears that time is already fast spent, subhanAllah. Okay, can we take this as your last question and call it a day?
No. I'm sure it's Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh. A woman is asking, it reads, I am a niqabi, she is a niqab for the sake of Allah, that calmly accepts Allah's commandments through her husband on the matter of polygyny, but the husband is making move to marry someone that is apparently not wearing the jilbab yet. She takes pictures, listens to music, posting pictures with the belief that she might change later. But the wife is afraid of the unknown, because the wife wants someone that would be on the same page or better than her in the aspects of deen, so that it would be easy to build this life and the akhirah. So what can the woman do?
Ikhwah, there are 1,000,001 issues between a man and his wife. Whenever there's an issue of a misunderstanding regarding your deen or regarding your life affairs, take it to your teachers, take it to your scholars. They will guide you. Everywhere you are, in Lagos, in Ibadan, in wherever you are, there are learned people of Sunnah there. Take it to them. Oh, my husband did like this. Oh, my wife did like this. They can admonish you, the scholars. These days, some people have stood up. They say they are marriage counselors. They have very little knowledge of the religion. So they are the ones taking that job now. But it is the job of the learned people in the society. The companions used to do that, coming to the prophet to mention their grievances, both male and female. They used to come to the prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll cite a hadith and I'll stop with it. There's a companion called Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal. This companion, radiallahu anhu, this hadith has the asl in Sunan Abi Dawud. He had some issues with his wife. When the wife is on Qiyamul Layl, he carries her to his bed if he finds a need for her attention on the bed. Also, when she's fasting, it happens like that. And then usually when he sleeps and wakes up beyond the time of Salatul Fajr. People would have observed Salatul Fajr before he wakes up. He now quickly observes his own salah. The woman came to report the case to the Prophet Muhammad. What point do I want to make from that? Things happen between men and women. They take it to the learned people in the society, who are the means of guidance for you, who are the means of light for you, who are the means of help for you. They will tell you, Allah said this, the Prophet said this, so do this. People go back home and they settle themselves. But today it is the job of some people on the internet too, on the social media. They have taken those jobs. They are usually women who can't stay in my marriage, or men who don't have wives, or a man who has just one wife and two children with very little experience about marital affairs and little knowledge about the religion. So I think this matter should be reversed. The water should be allowed to flow in the gutters, not on the road. It should be allowed to flow on its flow point. Whenever there is a dispute, a misunderstanding, take the matters to your teachers in your community. We say take it to your teachers in your community because we shouldn't have a Muslim who does not have a community where she or he practices hajj. You must have a masjid in your community. You are your imam, perhaps, or you must have a person of knowledge you take your knowledge and guidance from. Go and meet them, explain the matter to them. Wait that they will give you an explanation that will suit you. It might even be between a man who will bring his wife to the imam in the community. Like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, in his own case, it was his wife Zainab who took him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if we want to start taking these issues one after the other, my husband did this to me, what should I do? My wife did this to me, what should I do? In these kinds of platforms, they will overwhelm us. Each time we meet on a Saturday and Sunday when we have issues, we'll bring in them one after, they will overwhelm us. We'll hardly discuss any other thing except issues between a husband and a wife. And there are other things to talk about. So I think that the way to go is go back to your communities. Go back to your learned ones in your communities. The people of Sunnah, don't forget. Take the matters to them when there's a difference of opinion. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the resort during the time of Omar. He was the resort. Abdullah ibn Abbas was not an amir. He was not a governor. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he was not an amir, he was not a governor. These are people who used to resolve matters. People go to them. Abdullah ibn Abbas, my husband said this. Oh, my wife said this. What should I do? All these kinds of cases are many in the life of the companions. It is the scholars and their students who are in the place of doing that job. But the job has been taken over now, of course, from the social media. By a lot of women now, they say marriage counselors, this, that. Marriage counselors, this is what we hear now. May Allah protect us. Now let me say something. Does it now mean that those scholars too may not have problems in their own marriages? It does not mean so. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during Qissatul Ifk, was there a problem or not between himself and Aisha? During Qissatul Ifk, when Aisha was falsely accused, did this bring about a problem between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha, or it did not? It did. But the matter was well handled. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling the companions, subhanallah, look at where I am. He was in the middle of it, alayhi salatu wasalam. So sometimes, because our teachers have issues too, don't say, the Afar who himself has an issue. Yes, he has an issue, but he has knowledge. He has experience. His wife can become something else. His child can become something else. It adds to his experience and knowledge. It does not remove from it. It has added to his experience and knowledge. It does not remove from it. If his wife or his child becomes discordant, it does not remove from it. You still take your affairs to him. Judges in courts of law, are all of them married to their wives at home? Yet cases in law courts will still be referred to judges. No one says because a judge does not have a wife at home, then he's not suitable to sit in court for a case. But how about removing the judge from sitting in a case because he has an issue with his wife, and bringing a carpenter to sit in the court in the place of a court judge? What have you done to law? So if you say because one sheikh, he has one issue with his wife, you remove him, you go and get one man on the internet to stand for you as your guide in the matters of your marriage, in the matters of divorce, in the matters of inheritance and all of these issues. That is the one you went to bring. It's like replacing a court judge from the court, placing a painter or a carpenter there to sit in case of the judge, just because the judge has a domestic crisis with his family. Those domestic crises with our teachers and our mashayikh and our asatiza, when they happen, they increase them in knowledge and experience. They increase them in knowledge and experience. They increase them in knowledge and experience. So it does not now turn them to ignorant people. No, they have just increased in knowledge and experience. Take the matters to them, not to those marriage counselors that have begun to evolve by the day. Many of them, women, they can't keep a home. Some of them, young boys, they don't have experience. May Allah protect us. When they have experience, they don't have the required Islamic knowledge to give you proper guidance. Look for your teachers in your community. Those people who teach you your religion, go back to them whenever there are disagreements at home. Disagreements are bound to occur. Disagreements will happen, male, female. Yes, my husband took care. The wife of Abu Sufyan came to report to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My husband is rich, and he does not give us food as is necessary at home. So the woman was going to take from the money, because she knew where he was keeping his money. She was taking from it. She came to ask the Prophet, is it lawful for me to be taking his money behind him? The hadith is sahih. The Prophet said, yes, take what is sufficient for you and your child. Don't take more than that. This is a matter between a man and his wife. It was taken to the Prophet to get guidance from the deen. Take your affairs to your scholars, to your shuyukh, to your asatiza in your community. They will guide you about the deen. They will tell you what is appropriate. Between a man and a woman, there will always be issues. Between father and child, there will always be issues. Take it to your learned ones amongst your people, not to the internet popularity seeking. They use you to make money. The same way you consult them, pay 10,000, pay 15,000, you become a means of business for them. May Allah protect all of us. Abu Amir, I think we can call it a day here, bismillah.
No, I'm Sheikh, I'm Jazakum Allah khair.
Ameen, wa iyakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Ameen, 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 wa iyakum.